Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed. Oh, yes, it is absolutely essential to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's another place you want your name written. It's on the devil's hit list.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Today, friends, I want to stir your hearts. Today, I want to provoke you. I want to talk to you friend to friend and open my heart to you and ask you, are you a threat to hell? Is your life really making a difference? Are you driving back in any way the forces of wickedness, the forces of darkness? Is the light in you shining and being a threat to the devil, to demon powers, to the kingdom of darkness? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Stay with me for this whole broadcast, and I assure you, with the quotes we read, with the scriptures that we share with you, your heart will be pricked, your heart will be challenged, your heart will be encouraged. I want to take every minute of this broadcast to share these things with you, so I won't be taking phone calls, but please weigh in. Maybe share some of your favorite quotes that go hand in hand with this, some of your reflections, some things that God may have spoken to you, maybe a succinct little saying. Go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, at AskDR Brown on Facebook, and share with us there. This way you'll bless many, many others, challenge and encourage many, many others, and then I may even read some of your comments on the air as well. Known in hell, are you known in hell? It was Leonard Ravenhill that raised that question. He was a great man of prayer, a revivalist, an evangelist, and in many ways a real prophet. A new biography has just come out about his life, and I had the privilege of getting very close to Brother Len the last 5 years of his life. He died in 1994 at the age of 87, and I would go and visit him, and we would spend some days together. We would pray and pour out our hearts to God together. I never heard anyone pray the way that he prayed, with the depth, with the passion, with the brokenness. And he was an old, frail man, and then naturally he was old and frail, but powerful and strong in spirit. And I have no question that his prayers were a threat to hell. I have no question that he was a marked man. And I want to say something fundamental, basic, lay it out as clearly as I know how. God did not send his son into the world to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, so as to establish a lovely Sunday morning home and garden religion called Christianity. Now, the day of the week you worship is not the issue to me, and the name Christianity is not the issue to me. It's the substance I'm talking about. Jesus did not come into the world and preach the kingdom and heal the sick and drive out demons and lay his life down and take the sin of the world on his own shoulders, break the power of death, break the power of darkness, break the power of Satan, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and be granted all authority in heaven and in earth so that we could have lovely religious services, so that we could have lovely religious traditions. No, he came to bring revolution. What kind of revolution? God's revolution. First and foremost, a spiritual revolution. And because it's a spiritual revolution, it's therefore a moral revolution. Because it's a moral revolution, it's therefore a cultural revolution. It is God's kingdom touching people who come to know him, and out of relationship with him, we live differently, and our lives affect the world, and therefore our lives are a threat to hell. Leonard Ravenhill asked the question, are you known in hell? Are you a marked man? Are you a marked woman? Look, it's easy for us to have all kinds of fantasies and delusions and think that we are these mighty men and women of God. And these days, hey, there's no shortage of titles. There's no shortage of names that you can be called. And hey, that's easy. The real question is, Are we a threat to hell? Are we known in hell? When I say in hell, I mean figuratively, metaphorically speaking, in Satan's kingdom. Are we a real threat? Look, when Jesus came into the world, he was a threat, was he not? When he began his public ministry and the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he began to preach and he began to heal and he began to drive out demons, he was a threat. He was a threat to the forces of darkness. He was a threat to the religious establishment, which is another manifestation of the forces of darkness. He was a threat to the worldly system. He was a threat to the power structures. He was a threat from religious hypocrites to Pontius Pilate, to the devil himself. Jesus was a threat. And when he sent out his apostles, when they went out to preach, and his followers, when they went out to preach, they were a threat to the kingdom of darkness. They were driving back the forces of hell. I mean, look at it like some elite troops in the midst of war, and they're sabotaging what the enemy's doing, and they're breaking the strategy of the enemy, and they're costing all kinds of enemy casualties because these are elite troops. They are well trained. They're going out and making a difference. They're going to be marked men. People are going to try to take them out because they realize, hey, if we take them out, we take out a real threat to our system, to our livelihood, to our power structure. And friends, spiritually speaking, that is a reality. If you really are doing something for God, you will be a threat to hell. Here, look at it like this. There's a well-known pastor in Bogota, Colombia, with a massive congregation of probably well over 100,000 people, many different churches and house meetings in different parts of the country. So many drug lords were getting saved. So many prostitutes were getting saved. So many pimps were getting saved. So many drug users were getting saved. So many people who were key players in the drug cartel in Colombia were getting saved, and therefore hurting the authority structure and hurting their income and being a real threat to the system, that there was an assassination attempt. Even though he traveled with security because of the threats against him, there was an ambush, as I understand it. His vehicle was shot at many times. He himself escaped with his life. What was it? Shot five different places in his body, but there was no life-threatening damage to any organ, miraculously. A friend of mine said that when he met with this pastor years back, that this pastor still had a bullet in his body. I don't know if it couldn't be removed surgically or if he just kept it as a memory because it was not in a threatening position, but my friend said he felt the bullet that was in his body. Why are they trying to kill him? Because the gospel was a threat to their system, because it was really making a difference. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just going to a nice religious service in and of itself is not a threat. But if people are being drawn to Jesus, say, out of Islam, if people are being drawn to Jesus out of Hinduism, if people are being drawn to Jesus, whatever the group is, now the gospel becomes a threat to that group. It becomes a threat to the leaders. It becomes a threat to those who make money off it. It becomes a threat to those that have power and prestige through it. I mean, it's very simple to understand this. Well, if our lives are really making a difference, be it in the holiness of our lives, be it in the compassionate acts of kindness that we're showing, be it in our prayer lives, be it in the way we conduct our family, whatever the manifestation is, be it the way that we minister the gospel to the lost, be it the way the power of God is demonstrated through us in healing the sick, driving out demons, we will be a threat to hell. I want to talk to you about that. I want to share some quotes that will inspire you. Again, if you're just tuning in, not taking any calls today, taking this entire show to share my heart with you as I do periodically, but you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Let me share some quotes with you. Leonard Ravenhill, brethren, if we will do God's work in God's way, at God's time, with God's power, we shall have God's blessing and the devil's curses. When God shall open up a window in heaven to bless us, the devil will open the door of hell to blast us. God's smile means the devil's frown. God's smile means the devil's frown. There was a man who was martyred by the Nazis in the 1940s, Titus Brandsma. And to paraphrase his words, that ultimately, if we want to change the world, we must come into conflict with it. I'm not talking about hostile, angry conflict. I'm not talking about fighting the way the world fights. I'm not talking about getting angry with people and mean-spirited and confronting in a fleshly way, and God forbid that anyone hear anything in terms of physical confrontation or physical violence. That is completely contrary to the values of Jesus, to who he is, to what he saved us to, and to the way we must conduct ourselves as his followers. We're not going to advance his kingdom through human anger and fleshly means. But if we will advance his kingdom by his principles, there will be attack. Look, I know there are people, ministers, pastors, leaders, individual believers who see the need, who see what's right, who see what should be done, and they draw back because it's too costly. They draw back because it's too controversial. They draw back because it's too painful. They draw back because there's conflict and they would rather live without conflict. Friend, if you're really going to walk with Jesus, no matter how much of a peacemaker you are, no matter how much you walk in grace and love and kindness towards others, if you will truly walk with Jesus, there will be conflict, there will be attack, there will be opposition. And if it comes because you're following Jesus, it's a good sign. Rejoice, be encouraged by it. The same way the world hated Jesus, it hates you. Look, there's a lot more to come. Stay with us as we spur your heart to be a threat to hell. Well, most of you know the account, Acts the 19th chapter. There are some Jewish men who heard about what Paul was doing, and they tried to drive demons out of a man and said, "We adjure you to come out of this man by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And you know the response. The demon spirit spoke back and said, "Jesus, we know about Paul, but who are you? Does the devil know your name?" Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I had on my heart to share some things with you today that taken the entire broadcast to do so. I'm not taking any calls, but as always, you can send us your comments, your thoughts on our website, askdrbrown.org. You can click on The Line of Fire. And may I strongly encourage you to visit the website and to search through the resources there. Maybe you've listened to me on the air for 2 years and somehow never been to the website. Maybe it's the first time you've tuned into The Line of Fire. We've got hundreds of hours of free resources there. You can listen to the messages. You can be stirred. You can be blessed. You can be encouraged. There are resources you can purchase, books and DVDs that will minister to you and stir you. So visit the website. Take advantage of the resources because, look, even if you listen every day, and trust me, it means a lot to me, if you take an hour out of your day every day through the website, podcasts, listening live on the radio, that's wonderful. But there's so much more we'd love to be able to give you, pour into you. So we have some of our very best resources free online and then many others you can purchase. And of course, when you visit, if you want to stand with us and help us reach more people, help us stir revolutionary fire and passion in the hearts and lives of more people all over America, help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you can click on support and be one of our torchbearers, be a monthly supporter, and we will stand with you in many ways as you do that as well. Okay, Thomas Brooks. Listen to what Thomas Brooks said. "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." Thomas Brooks was a Puritan, so this is several hundred years ago. Can I read that again? "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy. If there were not something of God within me, Satan would never make such attempts to storm me. If the love of God were not set upon me, Satan would never shoot so many fiery darts to wound me. If the heart of God were not towards me, the hand of Satan would not be so strong against me." Look, I know some of us think that any bad thing that happens in our lives, it must be because we're so anointed and we're so powerful and we're so dynamic and the devil's just trying to hurt me. I got fired from my job because the devil hates me. Well, no, sometimes we get fired from our jobs because we're not working well. I flunked all my tests because the devil hates me. No, maybe we flunked our tests because we didn't study. Everybody left my church because the devil's persecuting. No, maybe because you weren't called to lead a church. However, that being said, if you are going to do something for God, if you're going to set yourself apart, not to be self-righteous and arrogant and judge everybody else, but to run your race, to say, okay, Lord, you've spoken these things to me. I've got to go for it. And you start seeking God. You pray and you fast and you're obedient and you're not ashamed of the gospel and you share Jesus with others and you confront sin when it's appropriate to do so and the Holy Spirit's leading you to do so and you stand up for what's right, you're going to be a target and you're going to be opposed by hell. Remember, Satan would not be so much your enemy if God were not so much your friend. You can talk to my leadership team that works with me. You can talk to other colleagues that work side by side with me. You can talk about our ministry staff that works side by side with me. You can talk to my family, and they'll tell you, I'm not exaggerating. When junk comes against us, when someone will send me a link, you just got blasted on the internet, someone just put out a video attacking you, someone just wrote this article going after you, this is happening, there's this demonic attack coming from here or there, God is my witness, and these folks I mentioned is my witness. I get so encouraged. When it comes because I'm doing what's right, I get so encouraged. It's a sign to me we're on the right track. Look, when God called me to write this book, a queer thing happened to America. What a long, strange trip it's been. Just a few more weeks, friends, and this long-anticipated book that I've talked about so much will be out. Once you get a copy of it, pick any chapter and read it. You'll understand. You will understand why I've been saying this book is so important for so long. So here, I've never worked with an agent before in my life. Never had an agent officially go into a publisher and sign a contract to work well. One of the biggest agents in the country, Christian Agents, who works with some of the biggest Christian authors in the nation, said that he would work with me. Another publishing friend said, hey, Mike, it's going to be a hard book to get published. I'm going to hook you up with so-and-so. We did an interview by mail in terms of, okay, what have we done? What's our background? He said, okay, great. I'm going to take this on. And after they tried for several months to farm the book out, this is when I'd written a few chapters of it, wasn't finished, of course. They tried to farm it out, different publishers, major publishers, secular, Christian. They wrote back and said, we're really sorry, but we're not going to be able to take your book on because nobody's interested in putting it out. Didn't surprise me. Didn't surprise me at all. So I wrote back to the woman, the secretarial assistant, administrative assistant, whatever it was that I was dealing with. And I said, hey, could you just tell me the reasons that you heard from the publishers? Why was it that they were unwilling to take this book on? And she wrote back and said, most said the contents were too controversial. All said the title needed to be changed. I was in a hotel room when I got that email, and I remember punching the air and saying, yes! We're on track. Look, I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be silly. And a friend of mine told me years back, you take on these issues, you begin to confront these things, you're committing ministry suicide. This was what a supportive friend told me years ago when I began feeling called by God to address these issues, to take these things on with the word I received, reach out, resist. Reach out to the gay and lesbian community with compassion. Resist gay activist agenda with courage. And that's why this book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, was written. When I found out that publishers wouldn't touch it, publicity firms wouldn't touch it, others wouldn't touch it, I'm telling you, with each successive letter, email, call, I got more and more excited because I knew the resistance was coming because I was speaking what was right. Look, I might write some book that's terrible and nobody wants to publish it. That's one thing. That hasn't happened, thankfully, in 20 books written. And the people that were refusing it, there was not a single word, well, it's not written well. In fact, I had one publisher say, when the book's out, I will be an eager reader of the book, but if I was to publish it, it could potentially bankrupt my company. He said, I don't think it will. He said, but it could potentially bankrupt my company. Others said, there'll be a real steep price to pay for anyone that wants to put this book out. I'm just using that as an illustration, real life, to tell you when the opposition comes, it blesses me. when the opposition comes, it encourages me. And look, this is not physical attack. We're not talking about my house being burned down or me being physically attacked. We've had threats and challenging things, sometimes preaching in other countries and some life-threatening situations in other countries. That's just part of preaching the gospel. I understand that. But I'm telling you, when these things happen, it encourages me because it makes me understand I'm doing what's right. I'm on the right side. I'm honoring the Lord. I'm speaking the truth. My heart is breaking for those who are on the other side of these issues. I want to see them come into the fullness of Jesus. But friend, if you're going to do what's right, there's going to be opposition. But when the opposition comes, rather than crushing you, rather than making you get disheartened, even when it is a real blow from Satan, boom, you feel it, it hurts. That's when you lift up your head and rejoice, because that's how the prophets were treated before us. All right, whole lot more. I'm going to share some quotes that'll stir you. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to a special broadcast today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, not taking your calls. I'm devoting the entire show to talk about being known in hell, being on the devil's hit list, where the devil knows your name. Yeah, Jesus, I know, and I've heard about you. I want to talk to you. I've said so far on the show, I think I want to stir your heart. I want to spur your heart. We'll see what else we can do to stir and spur and encourage. So no calls today, but by all means, weigh in with your thoughts, share some of your favorite quotes with us, share some things that'll stir our hearts as well. You can do so at askdrbrown.org. Just click on The Line of Fire. We'll also list some resources, some books that I've written that will stir you, as well as links to some messages, free messages online. That's all there waiting for you at askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I'm looking at some journal entries. This one goes back to October 7th of 1999. My heart is flaming for revolution, meaning Jesus' revolution, meaning the impact of the gospel on individual lives, and as we are changed, we go and change the world in the life and power of the Spirit. I see again how only a radical, passionate, by life or by death movement can shake a nation, and I feel called to help ignite such a movement. And these are just notes I've written down in my own journal, how I hate white-collar religion, how I hate commercialism, how I hate Christianity within four walls, how I hate faith without fire, profession without passion, belief without burden, how I resonate with the total putting oneself into a thing mentality. The way the godless rock stars did, before I was saved, the reason I got heavily into drugs and that whole decadent culture is I wanted to be like these rock stars. First concert I saw, I was 13 years old, and saw Jimi Hendrix in concert, I'm talking about the first rock concert I saw. I wanted to be like the rock stars. I wanted to live my life just filled with this music and decadent living and drugs, and I gave myself to it. When you went to these concerts, now look, this is sin. This is the devil. This is destruction. This is ugly. This is not my role model, okay? But, surrounded by the music and the intensity of the atmosphere, and you're high on drugs, and a lot of these guys died of drug overdoses and crazy living because foolishly they gave themselves to it totally. Okay, now I get saved. Now I get radically saved. Am I not going to give myself to God the way I gave myself to the devil? Am I not going to, I'm not talking about in a destructive way. You give yourself to God, it's life. You give yourself to the devil, it's death. But I'm talking about the surrendering of my life. I'm talking about passion, heart, desire. Does it make sense that when serving the devil, you serve him with all your might? Come on, some of you used to be, violent, getting in fights day and night. Some of you used to be, stealing and breaking the law. Some of you used to be so promiscuous. Some of you used to drink day and night. Some of you used to be addicted to gambling or just bowing down at the idol of sports. You had no life outside of it. Some of you were into drugs the way I was. Whatever the thing was, the whole music scene that became the god in your life. Whatever the thing, some of you, it's money and the love of money or prestige, position. Whatever it is, you have just given yourself to that in the past, that was your God. You'd go without sleep. You'd go without food to have those things. You wouldn't care if people hated you or what they thought of you because that was how you were living. Then you get radically saved. You get wonderfully saved. And you become part of a lovely local church. And you attend every week. And you give 10%. Hey, look. If you were part of my church community, my congregational community, I'd encourage you to be there as often as you could. I'd encourage you to sow your time into the flock and into the needs of the world around us. I'd encourage you to sow your finances in. I'd encourage that, but I wouldn't just say, well, attend church service and be a good person. No. We serve the devil, heart, soul, mind, and strength, some of us. Now we get saved. What are we going to do? Just be some middle of the road, non-offensive, very sweet, nice people who, we got the sin out, but did we get the Spirit in? We got the sin out, but did we get Jesus in? We got the sin out, but did we get the Word in? Do you hear what I'm saying? I want to get you to think about this, because sometimes there's a great transformation, and it's wonderful that we get out of sin and darkness and bondage, but then it only goes as far as getting out of the world and now, quote, being a Christian or being saved. Okay, saved to what? Saved for what? How can I put this in simple words that will convey things adequately, because I'm not sitting as your judge. I'm not telling you need to become some fanatic. I'm not telling you that unless you're hyperactive, doing a trillion different things, you're not doing the will of God. Because look, some of you are absolute full-time at home with three little kids, full-time working difficult jobs, full-time fighting for your survival in the midst of a hellish trial. I'm not trying to lay a trip on anyone. I'm trying to say this. When I got saved, I got my life cleaned up, got all the junk out as I really started to know the Lord and turn from sin. And then at a certain point, I said to myself, I could live a clean but empty life, or I could give myself to God the same way I gave myself to sin, the same way I gave myself to rock music and drugs and a sinful, rebellious lifestyle. I could give myself to God with that total, intense devotion, going after Him, having to have Him. And that's a hard thing more than anything. And I tell you, being filled with God is what God has called us to do. Being filled with God is not just for the pastor or the religious leader or the missionary or the radical Christian that inspires you. Being filled with God, being God-filled people, is the calling for all of us. It was James Alexander Stewart, I believe, who said that revival is not our church buildings being filled with people, but the people in our church buildings being filled with God. And friends, if we're God-filled people, if we truly say, I've got to make my life count for Jesus, whether the main calling on my life right now is pouring into my kids, or the main calling on my life right now is being a missionary in the Sudan, or the main calling on my life is engaging in secret prayer, or the main calling on my life is preaching on a street corner, I must give myself to God. I must recognize that I live to do the will of God. I must understand that I am not here for myself. I am here to do the will of God. And therefore, as I wrote down in my journal, November 21st, 2006, dangerous. I'm supposed to be a threat to hell. I'm supposed to live dangerously in the center of God's will, and that means on the edge. In other words, we're not just trying to be accepted by people and liked by people. As followers of Jesus, our very presence, a God-filled presence, our very life will rock the boat, will challenge the status quo, will challenge dead religion, will challenge the sinful world, not with arrogance, not with hatred, not with human force, not with trying to manipulate, no, but by following Jesus in a yielded way, saying, Lord, here I am. I want my life to count, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, here I am. Use me, send me, friend. If you'll do that and walk in the light that you have and obey what you see in God's word and take advantage of the opportunities you have before you know it, you will find yourself being blessed by God and hated by hell. If you are just tuning in, I'm devoting this entire broadcast to talking about being a threat to hell, living a God-filled life that positions us so clearly with Jesus that in a real sense, the devil and demonic powers know who we are because we are making a difference. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Not taking calls today on the broadcast, but please do share your thoughts, your comments, and special quotes. If there are some quotes that have really moved you, stirred you, Jesus, revolutionary, radical, follow Jesus types of quotes, share them with us on our website, AskDrBrown.org, at the Line of Fire blog, or on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. I want to share a few more quotes with you. Look, here is a man that was not a follower of Jesus, but who admired the principles of Jesus and in many ways sought to emulate the principles of Jesus. A man who famously said, "I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians," Mahatma Gandhi. Listen to what he said. And quotes like this have burn in my heart. Quotes like this stir me. Quotes like this are fuel to the fire in my life. Gandhi said this: "A reformer has to sail not with the current. Very often he has to go against it, even though it may cost him his life." Can I ask you honestly if there are causes for which you're willing to give your life? Are there things that are so precious and valuable to you that you're willing to risk your reputation? You're willing to risk life or limb? I want to say once more, I'm not talking about doing foolish things where we try to get ourselves in trouble. I'm talking about walking in obedience to God, walking in obedience to his commands, which will cause us to go against the grain of the society. Leonard Ravenhill used to ask the question, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Conversely, are there things you are living for that are also worth dying for? Or if you are going to stand for truth, it's going to cost you. We're talking about being known in hell. We're talking about being a threat to the devil. If you're going to stand up for the unborn in the pro-life movement, it's going to cost you. If you're going to stand up for moral sanity against gay activism, it's going to cost you. If you're going to take a stand against human trafficking and some of the horrors that go on with this, it's going to cost you. If you're going to take a stand against gang violence and seek to bring peace, it's going to cost you. If whatever the situation is, and I listed a whole bunch of things, I'm not putting all of them in the exact same plane, the exact same standard. Here, something really simple. Just try to double your prayer life. You say, "Well, I don't pray, so 0 times 0 equals..." Oh, okay, tell you what, start praying. Start there. And those of you, maybe you pray a half hour a day, try to pray an hour a day. So I don't believe in that kind of legalism. No, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about see what happens when you seek to pray more and when you seek to go against the grain spiritually, when you seek to go against the flesh. It was a Puritan who said this, a Puritan author. Was it Richard Sibbes? The name escapes my mind at the moment, but the basic quote was this, that when we go to pray, the devil knows that we go to fetch strength against him. Therefore, he opposeth us as much as he can with all of his might. Try to make clear spiritual steps to make progress and go forward so your life will count. Refuse to live a life that doesn't count. Refuse to live a life that doesn't make a difference. Refuse to live a life that has no lasting impact and no lasting legacy. Simply refuse to do it and say, "Well, how do I refuse?" Well, you start by going after God and say, "God, there must be more, and I want my life to count for you." Robert Coleman said this: "The cross was but the crowning climax of Jesus' commitment to do the will of God. It forever showed that obedience could not be compromised. It was always a commitment to death." James Alexander Stewart, I quoted him last segment. Let me quote him again. He wrote this: "Oh, for an utter abandonment to the Spirit. Whenever in any period of the church's history a little company has sprung up plastic and pliable in the hands of the divine spirit, then a new Pentecost has dawned. Hey, come on, what's stopping us? Aren't the needs of the world serious enough? Isn't the darkness deep enough? Aren't the crises real enough? Isn't the work of Satan destructive enough? What's stopping us? One life, one opportunity to make a difference, one chance to be here and drive back forces of hell that won't happen in heaven, repay the debt of gratitude that we have that won't happen in the world to come the way we can repay it here. Let's cause our lives to count. How? By going after God aggressively, by walking in the light of His commandments, by saying, here I am, send me, use me. And then with His grace, with His power, following through on it. Friend, if you live like that, you will die without regret. Michael Brown here on the Line of Fire. Hey, thanks for letting me share my heart with you today. Thanks for allowing me to pour out my heart to each of you and to challenge you to go for it, to live for God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that because we understand that Jesus died for all of us, therefore all died, and He died for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves. He died and rose from the dead, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose from the dead. Boy, there was a little saying, we often heard it in the church where I got saved in 1971, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. I used to hear that over and over. And I remember there was a time when I was a serious, committed believer, but in certain ways was living more for goals in this world than with the eternal, than more than the eternal goal of just pleasing God. And I remember that saying would float through my head a little, and sometimes it bothered me. Sometimes I wasn't as excited about it as I had been in the past because I was thinking more about maybe reputation in this world or accomplishing things in this world as a follower of Jesus than I was thinking about pleasing Him, whether by life or by death, meaning, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. Hey, can I encourage you, friend, that God only has human beings like you and me to work through? Frail people, weak people, people with faults, people with flaws, people with blind spots, people who've fallen short at times and who come to God in repentance asking for mercy afresh. He doesn't have any superstars to use. And those that you might think are superstars are just regular people that have yielded to Him. And some are regular people that have gotten puffed up by the media that haven't even yielded to Him. But those that are really making a difference, they're just regular people. It's Jesus who has the power. It's Jesus who has the wisdom. It's Jesus who has the force and the might. And by His Spirit, things happen. He's the one, when He rose from the dead, commissioned His disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And He's the one, full of compassion to the point of dying for our sins, that didn't accept excuses. A friend of mine wrote a book years ago and talked about a West Point cadet comes into the school, and as it was recounted in the book, there are only four ways that person could respond to an officer. Yes, sir. No, sir. I don't understand, sir. Or no excuses, sir. And I thought, boy, if I start to live like that, no, it's going to cut out a lot of extra words. I'm talking about my relationship with God or those that were in authority in my lives at any point. You know, it cuts out a lot of extra words, but it comes down to no excuses, sir. Friend, if you want to make a difference, if you want your life to count, if you want to do the will of God, if you want to be a world changer, whether that world is within the sphere of the four walls of your physical home or the world is a whole nation, you can be used by God to bring about change. So let me give you my bottom line for today. James B. Taylor from the 1800s, boy, I've quoted his words many a time. The world may frown, Satan may rage, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle. Friends, it's not possible to live our lives here following Jesus and live without conflict, live without opposition, live without difficulty, live without challenge. In fact, Paul wrote plainly, Paul spoke this plainly, it's written in the book of Acts, that we must pass through many tribulations to enter and inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Let us align ourselves with the missionaries, the martyrs, the saints of old, the saints of this generation to this day are suffering for the gospel. Let us stand up with fresh courage. Let us look in that sense the devil in the eye and say, I am coming your way in Jesus' name. I am coming to snatch back from your kingdom what belongs to my Father. Friends, it makes sense. Visit us at AskDrBrown.org and be blessed.